What I want to do, the way I kind of structured and planned these two Sundays, when myself, Mark, and Steve Johnson had a time to plan some of the preaching series for the year, we structured it that we'd kick the year off looking at Psalm 37, which was, or is, a wonderful psalm, and the thought was just to focus in on that wonderful theme from Psalm 37. It's a psalm of David. And in the psalm, he says, I was young, now I'm old. It's a psalm he writes reflecting back on life. And as he's reflecting, he's saying this as a kind of a teaching psalm. And he says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's where we began the year, just looking at what it means to commit our way to the Lord, to find ourselves in his presence, knowing that he's a God who's promised to act. Now, David was a man who's now late in years, and he's reflecting on his life, and he faced many things during his life. All sorts of a coup in his nation from one of his own sons, or an attempted coup rather. People who tried to assassinate him. All sorts of things he faced in his lifetime. But reflecting back, he was able to say, if you commit your ways to the Lord, God will act. That's where we began the year. Then we started looking at Michael Cassidy's book, which he's written, The Church That Jesus Prayed For. As he's writing through John 17, Jesus prays there. We spent 5 Sundays on that, and in August we're going back to that. We're going to spend another 5 Sundays in August. And the weekend prior to doing that second half, Michael Cassidy will be with us, the author of that book, and it will be to equip us in evangelism, to be solid in the Word of God. And so, what I want to do tonight is spend some time looking at that. And it'll be remiss of me to not go through some of the other announcements as I'm talking about that solid weekend, solid in the gospel. We're looking for some volunteers to help at our creche. On a Sunday morning, we have a creche that operates here, and it frees up mothers of young children to be able to sit and listen to the Word. They have quite a busy week, usually, if they've got little toddlers. And so we're looking for some folk to be involved in the creche. Any of you want to serve in that way? It's a wonderful service. We're looking for ladies, not men. Because they just have a better way with the young children. A little bit more patience. And that's the reason. 31st of July to the 2nd of August, Michael Cassidy and Steve Lungu will be with us. And this is what you need to do. You need to find 7 to 10 names of people who you think you can invite. Not one person, between 7 to 10 people. You write their names down, you start to pray for them, and you look for the right opportunity to invite them to come and hear the good news of Jesus. Michael Cassidy is a man who just carries the right stature when he's before people to be able to speak to anyone in the world with that kind of dignity and statesman-like preaching, which people immediately recognize and identify with. He's just a well-studied and fine, fine gentleman and a great preacher and a wonderful evangelist, writer of a number of books. He's been in evangelism for 50 years. There was a stage where he had the personal numbers of about 30 of the presidents of Africa, had spoken in parliaments. He gets invited to go back and speak in Cambridge. He's a fellow of Fuller. He's a friend of Eugene Peterson. He's head of the Lausanne Committee, honorary head of the Lausanne Committee currently. He's just an incredible man. It's a great privilege for us to be hosting him. And I want you to take this opportunity. Don't think afterwards, wow, I missed an opportunity for someone to hear Michael Cassidy come and preach at our church. And he's coming with Steve Lungu, who's just a man who's large in the pulpit when he starts to preach the gospel. There's a radiance and an obvious attractiveness about the gospel when he starts to speak. And so, just trust me on this one. I can commend them. Anyone who you bring will not feel that there's a cringe factor or awkward, or they'll be drawn in. And they'll see Christ represented in a wonderful way. And they'll share the pulpit together. They'll do it in that kind of a way, as as Michael is fond of doing. During the World Cup, on Sunday evenings, we'll be screening games here. So you may want to bring friends to that, and we'll serve some food after the meeting. You can just linger late into the night on Sunday nights and watch the games. And this Thursday, what is that? Opening? Opening ceremony and Friday night? Not. Well, the opening ceremony apparently will be screened here. You can come. Friday night is opening game, isn't it? Brazil, Croatia. Is that Thursday? Same thing. Oh, okay. What's on Friday night then? Surely there's a nice game. Okay, what would I know about the soccer? Oh, I know what's on Friday night. Portugal, Spain. No, man, who knows? Oh, no, you know what is on Friday night? Google it quickly, you'll see. Get your phones out. It's, what was last? The last final was Holland-Spain. Yeah, it's a repeat match. That's their opening game in the draw. Am I right? Check it out. Come on, who's got Super Sport on their phone? You might as well get your phones out anyway and tweet something about the message, even if it's bad. It's like, just put there, sitting in church on Main, really praying for God to help the preacher. Someone's bound to comment on it, so it'll be good. So, before I got to the announcements, I started telling you what we're doing with these two Sundays. Got a little bit distracted about where I'm going. The plan was this, that after our preaching about Christ revealed in the Old Testament, we'd have two Sundays after Nick Hardy where I could just somehow catch our breath or my breath and see where we are at as a community, remind you of some of the stuff we've covered this year already, and prep you for some of the stuff we've got lying ahead, and also use it as a moment to just look at what has been brought to us prophetically by Cut and Nick, Nicky, Nick and Cutty. Cutty and Nicky. He won't be pleased to hear me call him Niggy, as I sometimes do, my cousin. Anyway, they are a prophetic couple, and we invite them so that they can bring something of the word of the Lord. And then we spend time with them as an eldership team. Last Friday, spent the morning with them, and I spent extensive time discussing all sorts of things about church currently, what churches are facing, finances, eldership, appointments, staffing, buildings, what's going on in the nation, and some of the things that he's concerned about, and what we should think about. So, the two messages he chose to preach was one on fighting sin. The faith which saves us and justifies us is a faith which enables us to press on and be sanctified. Some of the preaching around puts us in a place where we think to ourselves, well, thank goodness I'm saved, and even if I stumble all the time, I'm saved. Thank goodness for that, which is wonderful news. But that's not the whole story. The rest of it, the second part is, he's given us an overcoming faith. We can break through against those things. We can overcome. Amen. Last year, I ministered that series about pornography, sexuality. One of the young men in the church came up to me afterwards. He said, when I joined the church, got saved, and within 3 months, I came off my addiction to porn. Got delivered from that thing. Set free from it. The faith which enters us as we turn to Christ is a faith which enables us to overcome. It's an overcoming faith which gets into us. And so Nick was urging us that we must fight our sin. We must overcome. We must do battle there. It's not the only thing which we're called into holiness, but it's one of the things we're called into holiness. I'm going to speak on one of the other things tonight. He also spoke about in the morning meeting, which perhaps you weren't at, perhaps you should go and listen to what Nick preached on in the morning, Psalm 73. It's a seesaw psalm. It starts off with the psalmist lamenting and saying, oh, this is what's going on in the world. This is what, as he looks around him, he sees the prosperity of the wicked, and he finds himself in a place where his feet have almost slipped because he's worried about all the things they're facing. What's that going on there, Chad? Taking pictures of me, huh? Nice. on Facebook. Put it on there. Tom, I'm preaching tonight. Psalm 73, halfway through the psalm, my feet had almost slipped, and then I entered his sanctuary. Nick and I chatted about the message after. It says so many of his friends, so many of the people he knows, many people in his church have, in a way, received blessing that's taken them out the kingdom. Some of his family on the island of Mauritius, it's difficult for them to find the Lord. Talks about it's difficult for a rich man. Nick's made some choices in his life. Could have been hanging out with multi people. They're just spending their days on yachts and in hotels and back and forth to their apartments in Paris, etc. Made a choice to come preach the gospel, to travel, visit churches, lead churches. Made some big choices, Mr. Hardy, and he says he sees those people in that world just stumbling, finding it difficult. He wanted to preach that message to us, to help us, to steady us. The way we overcome there is we enter the sanctuary. We enter the sanctuary. We come to God's presence. When you're in God's presence, then it all becomes clear. Outside of His presence, outside of understanding of His Word in our hearts, you can look around and it can be too difficult to comprehend. There's suffering, there's sickness, there's prosperity of the wicked, you think, I can't. In the sanctuary, in His presence, and when you understand where the world is going, then it all becomes clear. And so that theme He brought to us as well. One of the things He and I spoke about, not a message He preached, but just that if we don't cling to Jesus, fight our sin, and enter the sanctuary, there's this amongst the churches that they so want to just be accepted by the world around them that they're becoming an echo of their culture. They just are culturizing themselves as opposed to being a prophetic voice to the world, which I don't want us to lose as a church. We've worked hard at not just wanting to so be just like what everyone would want in a church. We want what He wants in the church. Amen. Otherwise we become an echo to our culture and not a prophetic voice to it. Then Nick and Cutty brought this prophetic thing, which I think would be good for us to just remind ourselves of. It's good when the prophetic word comes. In Haggai chapter 1 it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel. Why did they take so much time to say the exact time, the exact month, the exact date, who gave the prophecy, why it was given? One of the reasons is so that we can then work with it and see how we respond to it. It's one of the reasons prophecy came like that in Scripture. And so Cutty, last week, brought a prophetic word to us. And we mustn't just think, oh, well, that was another nice word, and then we go on. It's good for us to say, here's a couple that go around and they minister prophetically to churches. They help underpin the foundations and speak into churches. What are the words which God is speaking to us as a church? And so what Cutty read was from Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 18. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. These horns have scattered the people of God. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. Four horns scattered the people of God. Four craftsmen came to destroy the work of the four horns. One of the applications which Nick gave us was that the elders of this church need to identify the craftsmen and call them up and say, come to the fore and build so that we can overcome. The way we're going to overcome, according to that word, is that we're going to raise up craftsmen in this church who are going to build. Now, craftsmen are people who are skilled at building. They're not people who've got just good ideas. This tends to be a church full of good ideas. It's easy to spot the problem. I've noticed over all my years of particularly leading younger people, they know what's wrong with the church. But few know how to build the church. Now, I want to urge you, learn how to build the church. Let's not just be a good ideas church, recognizing all sorts of problems. Let's be a people who learn how to come with the solution of God and actually build something. Amen. Thank you very much for your response. It's nice to have a little bit of public participation. This church tends to be very quiet. Although in the morning meeting, we had one little bubba who was quite keen to cry out. And the mother came and apologized to me after. I said, oh, it's no problem. I didn't actually notice that much. She said, don't worry, I'm going to teach her to say amen. So I'm like, yeah, do that. That'll be good. So here Zechariah speaks these things. Cutty reads it in her prayer time, praying for us as a church, and she feels that's the season we're going into. We need a season where craftsmen get raised up who, with their skill as artisans, will build into the church so that we overcome those things which are warring against us. The word of the Lord isn't this, that there's something fighting against us, and what we need to do is fast and pray. That can be a legitimate word, but that's not the one for this season. For this season, the prophetic word is, let's raise up those who are going to build. We need people who are going to build home groups. We need people who are going to build congregations or sites that we're going to plant across the city so that we can spread ourselves out to the right and to the left. Amen. Some of you young men need to get good jobs so that you can buy nice homes, marry, have a nice dining room table and a big lounge where you can host a whole lot of people who are going to come to know Jesus. And before you get there, you may as well invite them to your bachelor place, to your digs, and get them saved anyway and grow a home group there. Amen. Amen. Some of you need to vucker up. The days are going to go, and then you're going to think, what did I accomplish during my time at university?
Say what you said again.
Oh, did that sound terrible? Sorry. Right, for the sake of the audio, this has happened once before. Oh, dear. Some of you need to wake up and lift your game. It's a translation of the Afrikaans word. You need to wake up. Sorry, I said it in a kind of a Tsotsi style, Pansula, Soweta, Vabi type thing. Sorry about that. Chad got it straight away. Put a tweet out there, Chad. Okay, so four craftsmen. We're not going to limit ourselves to four. We need people to build in all areas. One of the things that we've been blessed with over the years is people that have led worship wonderfully in the life of the church, written songs. That must not stop. That must keep going. I know some of you here have a desire to be involved in that. Develop your skills. The days are coming when we're going to need more. Last week on Wednesday night, we met with 30 people in our home, had a good curry together, and we discussed how we are going to take some new steps for the city. It was a wonderful moment. And a transfer of home group leadership. So we now have two home groups meeting in the city that are keen and focused on that area. And others need to be born in that place. If you're thinking of moving into the city next year, we need you there. We need some people who are going to go and own properties there so that we can get breakthrough in that space, so that we have residency and permanence. Something happens when you get connected to the earth, as it were. I don't know what it is about that, but there is something related to that. You get traction. We need craftsmen. We need some people who are going to preach the word. We need some people who are going to evangelize. Where are the evangelists in our church? And we've got John Yeo, who's evangelized for many years. Thank the Lord that he's now part of our church and inspiring us in that area. Some of you young people, has God put it on your heart? Start preaching, finding ways to do it, start learning, developing your skills. Obviously, I want us to be a church that is involved in evangelism, but where are the evangelists? Where are those who are going to... There's so many things. So I want to urge you to become those craftsmen, craftspeople who are going to help us build. And we can spend some more time working into that. And I think I must move on to what I want to speak on tonight. Bring to you, other than those things, as a recap. After these 2 weeks, in the evening, we're going to run a series on faith from Hebrews 11. Just looking at some of those who overcame by faith, what God did in their lives through faith. And in the mornings, we're going to be looking at wisdom in the workplace, what God has called us to in the marketplace, earning, choosing a lifestyle, investing, some of those related topics, and various speakers from the church will be ministering, just so that you know what's going to happen into the month of July. I go to London and to France to go and minister at Tim and Nadine's church, Église de Rochefort, and just go and take their leaders away for a weekend. They're trying to identify elders and home group leaders. I want to spend time with them, and then the second weekend we'll be ministering in Rochefort at their church. And then we'll have some leave, Fiona and I, with our family. We'll go away with the elders and some other leaders from the church to Carmel Guest Farm in George. And then it'll be the weekend before Michael Cassidy. That's why it's important for you to grasp how important that weekend can be for us as a church if we use it well. We're inviting other churches, and if you want us to send an email to some other church in the city, we're happy to forward the email we've already sent, inviting other churches to some church leader you know, group, whatever. They're all welcome when Michael comes. And we'll put out our chairs so that we can host a bigger crowd. With that in mind, I had planned to use these 2 weeks to just recap on the kind of church we're called to be generally. A God-loving, Jesus-worshipping, believing in the inspiration of Scripture, community, embracing, etc., etc., church. But I think what I want to do is just focus on one thing with Michael and Steve coming, and that weekend focused on being equipped in the gospel. So if you turn with me to Mark chapter 1, whilst they'll put it on the screen for you, hopefully. And I'm going to read some verses there. And I want to focus on one thing. In fact, I want to focus on one word particularly. But let's see what these verses say. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. If it doesn't come on the screen, don't worry. Oh, there we go. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Good thing to be like our Jesus and proclaim the gospel, eh? And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. When the commentators talk about that phrase, they say, it's so close. It's so accessible. In fact, it's so accessible, all you need is this simple response. As he goes on to say, repent and believe in the gospel, and you're in the kingdom. That's how close the kingdom of God is to us. You repent and believe, and you're in. A philosophy, you present and you argue about it with opposing opinions. Ideologies are also presented. But the gospel is proclaimed and you believe it. That's what the gospel is. Christianity is not something just to be pondered or thrown around or philosophized about. It's a proclamation. It's news. That's why it's called good news. It's something which is declared, which is true. It's happened. And you believe it. Or, to your detriment, you choose not to believe the truth of it. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I've underlined that word become in my Bible with my pink underliner. I only use pink very sparingly. My daughter, however, likes to use a lot of pink, and she uses the green and the yellow very sparingly. And she's asked me once before, flipping through my Bible, Dad, how come there's not a lot of pink going on in here? Anyway, It's because I use it when it's something really catches my attention. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I'd never noticed that for years. And immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on a little farther, which way do you read it? Father. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Lord, help us as we look at your word tonight. Help us, Lord Jesus. We know that your word has the power to minister many things to different people in an audience, and also to bring home those truths which you are working into a body. And we ask for that to happen tonight. Amen. So, and Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men, is what we're focusing on tonight. I'm trusting that something will be catalyzed in our midst when Michael Cassidy comes to minister in the area of evangelism. We want to become one of those churches that is better at evangelism than we have been in the past. There is a tendency in Christianity for churches to get focused on discipleship. It seems easier because once someone's already saved and they want to move along with the Lord, it's a place of learning, they want to grow, and it's easy to focus in that area. And my particular gifting and persuasion is to be given to that quite a lot. And as a church, generally, we've been better at discipleship than evangelism. Most of our growth has come from people relocating from Joburg or Durban or Bloem or somewhere else who've come down and said, no, this is a church I want to be part of, and they've joined us. I'm incredibly thankful for that because I'm not the best gatherer of people. However, God wants to use us to reach this world. As we speak to people, He wants to touch hearts through what we say, that they might come to know who Jesus is. What a great miracle we can be involved in, that we'll open our mouths and speak to people about Jesus, that they'll hear those words with their ears, process them in their minds, but He moves in their hearts. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a glorious miracle? Don't you want to be involved in that? Of course you do. You just don't know it yet. The joy that will come upon you when you're involved in leading someone to Christ. The joy that will come upon you. I've often spoken about a time where I went down the South Coast, got invited to go and do an evangelistic campaign down there. Everything was set up for me. They had the South African open bat, visit all the schools and the town council of Port Shepstone and tell everyone you need to come to this occasion. They had a model go down and visit all the ladies and speak at ladies' groups and tell them all, you've got to come and hear this evangelist. And then I was put on the stage. Preached, and 12 people came to Christ that night. And I remember walking outside afterwards under the stars and thinking, Lord, you actually do move like that. This is awesome. You touch people's hearts and people come to know you as Lord. Beautiful thing, eh? Beautiful, beautiful thing. I went to greet the staff in the office at Glenridge, where I was this week, just to go and see them again. Some of them I've known for years. And one of them gave me a big, big squeeze and a hug. Her son is now in ministry. And she attributes some of it to ministry, which I gave at a weekend down the South Coast once, to the Durban Boys High School kind of Scripture Union camp. We went down there and we had an opportunity to minister. Her son's now in ministry in our city of Cape Town. It's a lovely thing, eh? She gave me a big squeeze and a hug, thanked me. So that weekend had great meaning for his life, she says. You never know when you're going to get the feedback, how the feedback's going to come. Some of you are going to get that feedback in years to come. Someone you'll lead to Christ in your varsity days or your early working years now, you'll meet up with them again. In London one day, in, who knows, in Lagos, in Karachi, some other big city. And they'll say to you, you know, I never thanked you, but it's amazing that you invited me to church. My whole life has been different since then. follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. When we sign up to be part of Christ's army, part of his purpose and plans, one of the things, obviously, is that we get to fight sin, we get sanctified, we become more holy, we become more like him. But that's not the only thing he's doing in our lives. He hasn't saved us just so that we can become more holy. Here's one of the other key things he wants to do with us. He wants us to become something. One of the key things he wants us to become is fishers of men. Amen. Anthropoi. Not just males, but mankind. Fishers of mankind. The word there is not gender specific. And I will make you become fishers of men. I love that word become there, because when I first read it, I never read the word become. Or in Matthew, when Jesus says, or the way Matthew puts it, he doesn't put the word become in, which is why we're at Mark tonight. I first read it, I started studying the scriptures during my kind of LLB years at university, coming back to the Lord as a prodigal and saying, Lord, I want to serve your purposes. I started reading through the Gospels, and when I first got to this one, I was so flummoxed. I was like, well, have I become a Christian? Because I'm not a fisher of men. I've chosen to follow Jesus, but I'm not that yet. So, and then I also had this going through my mind. I think I'm called to preach the Gospel. Must I stop studying now and go and preach? Must I just trust God? Must I do what these guys did? And I've become quite relieved to discover that actually, it appears as you read through Mark, because Mark writes things and he uses this word immediately for many things. If you just look at verse 29, and immediately he left. And so it goes on. There's this immediately all over the show. It's almost a word which is used to indicate a new section, a new thing, as Mark uses it. But what's interesting to note is that these guys who follow Jesus here, the kind of immediacy of it needs to be just tempered a little bit. And so I've got a commentary on Mark here. And this is looking at it's a kind of a critical commentary, just looking at the Greek phrasing and the words that are used. One of the comments that this guy makes is, the immediate following is due probably to a previous acquaintance with Jesus and his teaching. They'd been attracted to him before, and so were prepared to heed his apparently abrupt call to become his personal followers. John chapter 1, verse 35 to 43 tells us that they became disciples a year before this, during the ministry of John the Baptist. So there's a year's time period before this calling. It's not like he was walking along the shore, spotted them for the first time and said, follow me. These are guys who were John the Baptist's disciples, who when Jesus came on the scene, they said, you know, John, here's this guy teaching. He says, well, he must increase and I must decrease. And Andrew comes back to Peter. He says, Simon. He says, Peter, sorry, Simon. What does he say? Which one is he at that stage? Simon. Simon, I found the one who is the Messiah. And they go and they follow Jesus. And Jesus takes them to their home. And they see his home, for starters. That's what John chapter 1 says. And then they spend the day with him. And now a year later, he calls them. They're familiar with his teaching. John said, he's the guy to follow. It's not me anymore. Now John's in prison and Jesus is out preaching. And at that point, he calls them. We need to just get the time period so that we just tempers the immediacy a little bit. And then that word become, to become fishers of men. These guys follow Jesus around, for starters. Only later does he choose the 12 and then he sends them out to go and preach. And then afterwards, 72. And then later, close to when he's about to be crucified, he says, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And he prepares them for their anointing moment so that they can be equipped for service. And then he dies, and then he returns, and then he has to convince them that he's risen from the dead. And then he breathes on them. And then he says, wait in Jerusalem. And they don't actually. Or they do some pray and they're in the upper room, but some have gone fishing. He has to call them back. And then only later they end up being catalyzed into their ministry, into the Gentile world. So this process of becoming fishers of men, it's okay if it started slowly in your life, but I want you to get there. Jesus has got us on a journey. He's taking us somewhere. And it's okay if it takes us a few years to get to a place where we now have confidence and courage and faith in our hearts to do this thing. We need to read the scriptures in a way that helps us just take out some of the super spiritualness which is often there in new converts, because they just see the immediacy of the thing. You need to realize, hang on, there's a process here. He starts to work with people. Because even this Peter, who seems to be so for Jesus, and he proclaims all sorts of things, I'm with you, Lord. I'll never leave you. He becomes one who denies Jesus. Jesus has to restore him. Remember that? A whole lot of things along the way to become what he's making us to become. What is he making us to become? Fishers of men. Where are you at on this thing? So I want to tell the story again. I've told it a number of times. Forgive me if you've heard it many times. When I got asked to lead a home group, the chap who led the church was Chris Venant in Durban. He said, Tomo, can I meet with you and Fee after the morning meeting? I think it was the morning, maybe in the evening. Anyway, we met him. He came to us. We were sitting in the front row. He said, come, let's just turn some chairs around here. He said, we really feel as elders that you're called to lead a home group. So I thought, that's great. They're recognizing something. This is good. And I feel called. That's fantastic. Want to do this thing. And then I thought to myself, as we're sitting there chatting, he said, any questions? I thought, well, who am I going to lead? Where are the people going to come from? So I thought, well, he's missing something here, so I better prompt him. But I want to say, who am I going to lead? So I'll ask him, when am I going to start? And then he'll say, oh, yeah. No, we've got a couple of people from our own group. You're going to take them, and then, you know. So I asked him, well, when do you think we should start? He said, well, the home groups meet on Tuesday night. Go for it, you know. That's when it dawned on me, I have to go and find the people. So Monday, I went and found someone. Another university student. We were at the university at the time. I was doing my master's in lecturing. I went and found a guy, Matthew Follenhofer, and I said, Matthew, you've got to come to my home group. And he did. He came on the Tuesday. I preached on prayer. It was a bit of an awkward moment as I think about it now. He and Fiona were sitting there, and I was standing preaching at them. And I spoke on prayer, and at the end of it, I said, so what should we do about it? And Matthew said, well, I guess we better set a time to pray then. This is the urgency of the thing. So we met the next morning, and we prayed. Matthew, by the miracle of God, stayed in our home group, enjoyed it, brought the next person who came along. Is it Paulette or Pauline? Pauline. The word of God got into that man's heart. He's now planted a church in Vienna. Nikki Collier was asking on Facebook the other day for, do you know any friends in Vienna? I said, yes, my first home groupie has planted a church there. When you go there, you must visit him. She said, oh, Fred and Vanessa, who lead the church in Paris that she goes to, have already put me in touch with them. I'm going to visit them anyway. I mentioned that in the morning meeting, and Nick, Numisa's husband, you may not know them, Nick and Numisa in the church, came to me and said, I shared a digs with Matthew when he moved from Durban to Pietermaritzburg. We were in church together, and he was an elder, and I watched him dating Shelley. And I came home to the digs one night, and Matthew was sitting in the car on his own. I said, well, what are you doing? I said, no, well, Shelley's come to visit. She's inside, but we're waiting for someone to come. We don't want to be in the house together because we don't want anyone to ever have any reason to think of us in a bad light. He said, how long have you been waiting in the car? Do you always do this? He said, yeah, no, I'm an elder in the church. Take dating and courting very seriously. I want to serve God's purposes with my life. How's that go? It's in Vienna leading a church now, serving the purposes of God. I'm not saying you must do that. I'm just saying what Matthew did. Just saying what Matthew did. I didn't want to get to that anyway. I did. Just threw it out there. I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you to become fishers of men. He's got us on a journey. He's leading us somewhere, our Lord. He's taking us there. He's equipping us. He wants us to be fishers of men. I can remember my home group struggling to grow. We had a few scholars from DHS who joined us after that camp and some other things. One of them became a very significant worship leader, went to Australia to join a church, is still there leading worship in a church there. But that group, we weren't leading anyone to Christ. There were about seven of us in the home group in that time. And I thought to myself, I was challenged by this thing. We need to become fishers of men. The duty of the priest at the end of the book of Romans says that the duty of the priest is to lead people to him. There's a prophecy in Isaiah that says, and they will bring them on all sorts of vehicles. They'll bring them as an offering. But that wasn't happening in my life personally, in my home group. From time to time in our local church, people were getting saved, but I wasn't involved. And so I spoke to my home group about it, and I said, guys, we need to lead some people to Christ. So we're all going to write down seven names, I think it was, of people we're going to invite. And in 2 weeks' time, you invite them all, and I'm going to give my testimony. We're going to trust that someone turns to Christ. We all did it. One of them managed to bring someone. Joshua Pretorius brought his friend along. I gave my testimony and gave his life to the Lord. Are you leading a home group? We've got a weekend coming when Michael Cassidy's coming. Write the names down. Pray for them. Some people are going to turn to Jesus that weekend, and their lives are going to be different forever. Their marriages will be different. Their workplace involvement will be different. Their children will be brought up in the ways of the Lord. Because of that night, or those nights, or that ministry time when it happens. I want to ask you as home group leaders to also set it in your hearts to find a way of leading some people to the Lord. Book a cottage in the Cedarburg and take a whole lot of friends away. You find over the course of a weekend, you get opportunity to speak to people about the Lord. Amen. Do whatever it takes. I don't know what's going to work for you. Find a way. Find a way. Have a coffee date with someone who you want to tell about Jesus. Don't just say, we haven't come here just to hang out. We've just come here to shoot the breeze. I want to tell you something which is dear to me in my life. Will you listen to me for a few minutes? And then you explain how it is that you came to know that Jesus is the Savior. Do it. When I've done that, I've never had anyone say to me, oh, what a clown thing to come and tell me. Get lost, man. This is just stupid. You've ruined our whole relationship. I've never had anyone respond in that kind of a way. I've always had the response of, that's amazing. That's interesting. That's incredible for you. I'd like to know more. Or, actually, I'm a believer. When I was at school, this happened or that happened. Or I heard this person. I heard that person. Thinking of a particular lawyer in town. When I left Durban, his sister said, I'm going to give you money to take my brother out for lunch so that you can tell him about the Lord. When we came to plant a church, I phoned him up. I said, can we meet? His sister gave me your number. Can we go out for lunch? Went out for lunch. I witnessed him. At the end of the lunch, he said to me, actually, you know what, Andrew, I gave my life to the Lord. I was at Michael House, and Michael Cassidy came and preached there, and I gave my life to the Lord there. I said, well, we need another lunch then, because I need to explain to you what you need to do now. We had our other lunch, and then I thought, okay, well, that went well, but he's not going to... I thought, well, how do we go further? I knew he was a runner, so I phoned him back at the office. I said, oh, apparently you run a bit. Can we run sometime? I wasn't a runner at all. He said, yeah. We meet outside the Point Gym at Green Point. We run to Clifton and back. I thought, okay, 10Ks, non-runner, how's this going to go? I did it. The next day, I had ice packs on my knees. And then I met him the next night. And the next night, we ended up running Comrades together. Did his wedding. Got to witness to all his friends and family at their wedding. Preach the good news. You just need to take some opportunities. Amen. You need to stretch yourselves out. Witness to some people. 10 years ago, Marina got invited to come to one of our meetings by her friend. And Nick Hardy was here ministering. She came forward and gave her life to the Lord. Now, tonight's her second or third last Sunday singing here. That's pretty sad. But we're happy for you going to London. But her life's been changed. Isn't it wonderful that Danae invited her? It was Danae that invited you. Invited her. Giselle. Bok. Moi, man. Hey, Bok got married the other day. I saw the pictures. I suppose I shouldn't call her Bok anymore. Giselle. What's her name? Mrs.? Mrs. O'Brien. Wow. See how life moves. Will you work with Jesus as His Spirit leads you to become a fisher of men? You don't want life just to go, and then you think, well, I miss my opportunities to speak. That's on an individual kind of basis. But as a church, surely we need to rise up and become an evangelizing machine. Shouldn't we? There are prophecies about Judah will thresh the harvest fields. The harvests are white. When they reach the point of whiteness, they're turning. It's almost too late. That's what they say. These books that I read in, all these fancy books. Many of them I've inherited or been given. Some I've bought. All right, let's end the meeting like this. Let's go to worship.